Our series is called Come and See, and we're going through the Gospel of Mark, and we're looking at the life and the teachings and the ministry of Jesus. And today, we're going to look at this phrase that's found in Mark chapter 6, and when Mark tells us that they took offense at Jesus. And this word offense in the Greek is the word scandalon, okay? And scandalon in the Greek is where we get our English word scandal, okay? And Mark says that Jesus' audience, they were not just offended, but they were scandalized. And to be scandalized or offended of what Mark is talking about is not just to disagree with what somebody says or somebody does or somebody thinks, but it's to disagree to the point that you have hostility towards them. It's a hostile rejection of the person because of what they've said or what they've done or what they believe. And so when Mark writes in chapter 6 that they took offense to Jesus, it was a hostile rejection of the life of Jesus, the person of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus. And so this passage this morning basically tells us that Jesus, through his life, through his words, through his message, offended people a lot. And if you and I follow Jesus, we will too. So let's close in prayer and we'll call it a day. Now, that is kind of where we're going. That's what Mark tells us this morning in Mark chapter 6. And unless we really understand just how offensive Jesus is, unless we truly understand the offensiveness of Jesus, we won't really understand the grace of Jesus. We won't really understand the salvation of Jesus. We really won't understand the gospel. And we certainly won't be able to embrace the gospel. And we certainly won't know who Jesus really is and what Jesus was really all about. So three observations this morning, okay? Let me give them to you up front. There'll be our roadmap for this morning of where we're gonna go. We'll unpack these. And I really hope you'll kind of take some notes. There's a few journals around. There's maybe a few at the back and up here on the table. You can jot some notes on your phone. Three observations this morning from the Gospel of Mark. We're gonna talk about that Jesus is offensive. There's no way around it, okay? That Jesus is offensive. Then we're gonna talk about why Jesus is offensive. And then third, how can we be selectively offensive? And we wanna highlight that word selectively, okay? And we'll talk about why in just a moment. So Mark chapter 6, if you didn't bring your Bibles, we're gonna put it up on the screen for you this morning. But Mark chapter 6 this morning, let's just jump right in and let's talk about Jesus. I mean, he's offensive, okay? And I know that's kind of odd to say because we all want Jesus to be meek and quiet and gentle and say, oh, whoa, that's okay. And, we want Jesus to never really get upset and never disagree with us. But when we read about Jesus in the Gospels, Jesus is offensive. And let's look at this. So Mark chapter 6, verse 1 says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, and accompanied by his disciples. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogues, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. So if we go back to Mark chapter 3, we read that we're told that the civic and religious leaders from Jerusalem, they're offended by Jesus, okay? And they were the social elites of the day, okay? It also tells us in Mark chapter 3 that the Herodians and the Pharisees were both offended by Jesus. Now, the Herodians, they were, King Herod's sympathizers, And, you know, they had brought in the worldview, the Greco-Roman worldview, you know, kind of all gods, you know, lead to the one true God, and, you know, the flesh and the earthly is weak and contaminated, and death at best is just the escape from this world. And then you have the Pharisees, who were the religious purists. They, you know, they were the leaders of the Jewish culture, Jewish society. And so you have two groups of people on opposite ends of the spectrum that don't agree and can't agree about anything, but the one thing they agree is that Jesus has to go. And here in Mark chapter 6, we're in Nazareth, where Jesus' hometown. In Nazareth, it was like the armpit of Israel. It was a one-stoplight town. And, you know, if you wanted to do anything fun, you would meet up at the rundown Dairy Queen, okay? That's the kind of town it was. And people here in this town, they're simple and they're poor and they've known Jesus their whole life. And now they're offended at Jesus. And so Jesus is an equal opportunist when it comes to offending people. He has successfully offended every single group of people. Now, let me just ask you this. Is there anything in the Bible that you don't agree with? Is there anything in the Bible that you consider narrow-minded? Is there anything in the Bible that you when you read it, you're like, oh, that's kind of outdated. That's not the way people, you know, think anymore. That's not what Jesus meant when he said that. Is there anything in the Bible that offends you? And I think if we were all being honest, and we should be, we're in church, by the way. If we were all being honest, myself included, we would say, yes. There are things in the Bible that offend me. There are things in the Bible that I don't agree with. There are things in the Bible that I think, oh, why would Jesus say that? And particularly as a people pleaser, if somebody said that in the room, I'd be like, oh, I don't know. I can feel the tension. I just want to get out of here kind of deal. But let me ask you this. If Jesus really is who he says he is, if he can really do what he says he can do, and Jesus was the Son of God, and he was dead for 3 days, and he came back to life, wouldn't it make sense that even though we don't agree with it, even though we think it's narrow-minded, even though we may be offended, shouldn't the natural response be that we submit to the authority of Jesus? I mean, Jesus was offensive. There's no way around it. As uncomfortable as some of the things that he says makes us, and just because we're uncomfortable with it, and just because we think it's narrow-minded, and just because we don't agree with it, and just because it doesn't line up with our, you know, way of thinking, it doesn't make it true. It is true. It doesn't make it not true. It is true. Because Jesus said it, and he is who he says he is, and he can do what he says he can do. So, point number one, Jesus is offensive. Now let's talk about why Jesus is so offensive. Well, it goes back to verse three, when they're saying, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. So these people, they're from Jesus's hometown, and they thought, man, we've known Jesus his whole life. I mean, surely this isn't the Messiah that God had promised to send to redeem the people of Israel. And the people of Israel, you know, they knew that God was sending a Messiah, and they thought the Messiah was gonna be this great military general that, you know, rise up and kick out the Romans and make Israel a superpower again. And there's no way little Jesus is that. Or maybe they thought, oh, well, maybe the Messiah will be this political leader and he can rally everybody, okay? And you know, through his leadership and through making us all one and unified, we can kick out the Romans and be a superpower again. But surely little Jesus isn't that. They're like, surely this isn't the Messiah, because Jesus is so ordinary. Jesus is so blah. Jesus is such a beige flag, if we will. But the reason why Jesus is offensive is because ordinary Jesus offends the normal human understanding of how salvation works. See, at our core, when left to ourselves, we really, truth be told, we really want to work for our salvation. We want to earn our salvation. And the reason why is there's something ingrained in us that we got to, you know, pull our own weight, that we have to contribute something, that you know, we have to kind of convince ourselves and maybe convince God that we're not that bad of a person and that we're a pretty good person and we're do good things. And, you know, we want, in fact, if we do enough, then maybe God will owe me something. Because basically it comes down, we want to be in control. You say, I don't know, Mark. That sounds like a bunch of preacher talk. Well, let me put it this way. The last time somebody invited you over for dinner and they said, hey, why don't you come over Saturday night for dinner? And you said, yes. What's the first question you ask when after accepting their invitation? What can I bring? Why do we ask that? Do we not think they have, you know how to make guacamole? You know, like, oh, hey, you know, I guess the Smiths really want to have fajitas Saturday night. They don't know how to make guacamole, so they invited us. And they say, oh, don't bring anything. Just bring yourselves. What do? We show up with a bottle of wine. Why? Because we're not walking in there empty-handed, because we got to pull our own weight. Or you're out to dinner with somebody, and somebody says, oh, no, don't worry. We got it. Then what do we say? Oh, we'll get the tip. Or we'll get next time. Why? Because we're not going to freeload. And we bring that same thought pattern to salvation and forgiveness of sins, because I'm certainly not walking into the throne of God empty-handed, because we want to stay in control. But salvation is offered by the grace of God through faith in Jesus only. Now, there's a great story about this, and 2 Kings chapter 5, and I should have marked it because I'm not going to be able to find it now. 2 Kings chapter 5 is the story of Naaman. And Naaman was this great Syrian general who had leprosy, okay? But he heard about the great God of Israel. And so he makes up his mind that he's going to go see the prophet of the great God of Israel to get healed from his leprosy. And so Naaman, he packs up everything that he could possibly take. He takes all this gold, tons of gold, okay? He takes all this record of all his accomplishments, basically his resume, his CV. He takes all these letters of accommodation, of recommendation from government officials. He takes his sword, just in case he has to win his salvation. And he goes and he knocks on the door of Elisha, and Elisha doesn't even come to the door, and he's knocking. Finally, one of Elisha's servants answer, and he says, hey, I'm Naaman, I need a healing. And the messenger says, the servant says, yeah, for your healing, you need to go wash in the Jordan River. And Naaman, he's angry. He gets so angry at this. He's insulted at this. He's offended by God's ordinary prescription for salvation. And Naaman says, are you kidding me? Are you joking? I mean, are you saying that my money, are you saying that my list of accomplishments, are you saying my letters of recommendation, are you saying, you know, my skill in military might is not good enough? It doesn't mean anything. I mean, what do you take me for? An idiot? I mean, any idiot can go and wash in the Jordan River. I mean, are you saying that I'm on the same level as everybody else? And the messenger like, that's exactly what I'm saying. And he storms off, you know. And this is what happens. In 2 Kings chapter 5, it says, Naaman's servants went after him and said, you know, master, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you to wash and be cleansed? So he went down and he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, and as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all of his attendants went back to the man of God, and he stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept my gift from your servant." In other words, man, I've got to earn this. I've got to pay this back. You know, here's my gold. Here's my letter of recommendations. Here's my sword. And the prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. You see, Naaman expected to be asked to do some great thing and some great deed. And that would have been fine because that fits his ego. And you know what? Truth be told, that fits our ego too. Naaman wasn't looking for charity. He was looking for a chance. He was looking for a chance to show just how stinking worthy he was, how important he was, how good he was, how accomplished he was. He was looking for a chance to show what he could do. He was looking for a chance to get leverage over God so God owed him and he can control God. But the ordinary gracious offer of God offended him because anyone could go and wash in the Jordan River. See, he didn't realize that everyone was a sinner. Is there anyone that doesn't fall under that category in this room? Not a one of us. Everyone was a sinner. Everyone was lost. But here's the truth. Anyone can be saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus. See, the ordinary gospel of grace offends our pride because we want to prove that we're a good person. We want to prove that we're at least better than some people, if not everyone else. But the ordinary gospel of grace offends people because it says that moral people and moral failures are both in need of a savior. That moral people and moral failures, religious people and irreligious people are all in need of a savior. And in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, "Blessed is the one who does not take offense of me." So all of us at some point will be offended by something that Jesus says. But instead of storming off like Naaman, instead of saying, "That's it, how narrow-minded, how hypocritical," instead of turning our back on God, would we step into the goodness of God? And would we wrestle with it? Would we process it? Would we talk with others about it? And would we pray, you know, instead of praying, you know, "God, how dare you," could we pray, "God, not my will, but your will be done. And I don't like this. And this is uncomfortable. And this is painful. And this is going to have huge fallout in my life. But I submit myself to you." Let's not turn our backs on God because we're offended, but let's press in more because we're offended. And we know that God is a good God. So how can you and I be selectively offensive, okay? Now, I know some of you, never mind, we'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 4. It says, Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town and among his relatives and his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them, and he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits," so over the demons. "And these were instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt." I mean, so if you were an overpacker, you were in trouble, okay? I would be in trouble. "And whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." So Jesus is calling them and he's calling us to selective, to careful offensiveness. Now Jesus says to them, "When you go out, I don't want you to take a war chest of money with you because I don't want you staying at the embassy suites outside of town and then popping into town to preach the gospel. I want you to stay with them, among them. I want you dependent upon them. I want you dependent on their hospitality." And hospitality was a big deal in this culture. Look at verse 12. And they went out and they preached that people should repent. And they drove out many demons and they anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So they just didn't go out and preach. They're going out to serve. They're going out to cast out demons. They're going out to lay hands on the sick and heal them. They're going out to meet the needs of the people around them. And Jesus says, despite all of that, you will be rejected. And when you are, shake the dust off your feet, shake the dust off your sandals. And that was as if you were saying, you are now responsible for what I've told you. So Jesus says to you and I that we should go out serving and loving and feeding and praying and preaching and sharing and meeting the needs of others. And some people will be attracted to what we have to say, and some people will be offended by what we have to say. You see, the Christian message is the most exclusive and offensive message out there. Let me say that again. The Christian message is the most exclusive and offensive message out there. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. It doesn't get more exclusive than that. Jesus didn't say, I am a way, I am a truth, I am a life, you know, and all paths lead to God. All religions lead to God. Jesus says, no, I am the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and no one comes to the Father except through faith in me. Not your religious record, not your good performance, not your good modified behavior. No one comes to the Father. No one has salvation. No one has forgiveness of sins. No one has eternity in heaven except through faith in me. And when we declare that message, people are like, whoa, are you saying that I'm not good enough to get into heaven? I said, well, I'm not saying it. Jesus said it. Whoa. Are you saying that I haven't done enough good? Do you know what? Do you know how many good things I've done in this community? You know how much money I've given to different causes in this city? Are you saying that that's not good enough? No. I'm not saying that. Jesus is saying that. Are you saying that every other religion in the world, they are wrong? Are you saying that the Muslims are wrong? Are you saying the Buddhists are wrong? Are you saying every other religion is wrong and will not get them to heaven, even if they are really good at following their religion? Again, I'm not saying that. Jesus said it. That's how exclusive and offensive this message is. But also at the same time, it's the most inclusive, loving, acting people the world has ever seen. I mean, Christians in the first century, they took care of the poor. The government didn't do that. Christians did that. They took care of babies that were discarded out and left in the streets to die. Christians did that. Christians, when sickness would break out in the city and the overcrowded cities, everybody would head for the hills, for the open air, the countryside. But Christians, they stayed behind to take care of the sick and the dying. There's not another lifestyle out there that's more inclusive and more loving and more serving than Christianity. So how does that happen? How is Christianity the most exclusive message, but the most inclusive life? How is it both attractive and offensive at the same time? You see, because if we're never offensive, if we've never been rejected for our faith, if we've never been rejected for the decisions that we make, if we've never been rejected for sharing Jesus with somebody, we're probably being a bunch of cowards. We're probably just chicken. If that's never happened to us. But at the same time, if you're always in an argument, If you're always blowing people up on social media about your values and your religion and how, you know, you shouldn't do that and this is the only way, and if you're always in an argument about somebody over your faith, you're probably being a jerk. And I'm saying jerk because I'm in church right now. Now listen, don't make it weird, okay? Don't invite somebody over to the house and they say, what can we bring? You say nothing at all, and then they show up and you're having dinner and you say, hey, as the band come and Caleb pops out of the closet with his guitar and you say, hey, the reason why we asked you to bring nothing is because you can bring nothing into salvation. Don't do that, that's weird. But you know what you could do? You could invite them to come to Tavern Carols with you on December 6th. Shameless plug. You could invite them to Christmas Eve. You could invite them to church with you. Or you could invite them over for dinner and have a great time and ask them questions and start building a relationship. And if it comes up, it comes up. If it doesn't, it doesn't. But have them over the next time and start being intentional about your conversations. So, where do we get the power to be exclusive sounding but inclusive acting? Well, it goes back to verse 3, and it's the ultimate put down. When they say, isn't this Mary's son? That was the ultimate rejection there. Because this society, it's a patriarch society. It's all about the father. And you were known by your father's name. You weren't known by your mother's name. Nobody was, oh, well, you're your mother's son or you're your mother's daughter. Nobody thought that way. It was, oh, you're your father's son. You're your father's daughter. And so in this small town where everyone knew everything about everyone, when they say, oh, isn't this Mary's son? You know what they were saying? They were basically calling Jesus a bastard. Because they were like, oh, you know, they knew his story. They're like, oh, yeah, Jesus, you know, we know. You know, we know Mary and Joseph, your mom and dad. You know, they got married late summer, but here you are in December. By the way, we don't know if Jesus was really born in December. That's just when we celebrate it. So I don't send me an email. But, you know, they're like, you know, we know, you know, who you are. But do you know who your daddy is? Oh, yeah, it might be Joseph, but it might not be. But they were basically saying, Jesus, you are a man without an identity. And on the cross, Jesus lost his relationship with his father because he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he took on the ultimate rejection so that you and I can be ultimately accepted. And as the band comes, let's just camp out on that thought. That Jesus came and he lived the life that we can't live and he died the death that we deserve. And on the cross, he lost his relationship with his father so that we can have a relationship with the father. On the cross, he was rejected so that we can be accepted. He was forsaken so we can be forgiven. That when we put our faith in Jesus, we can have salvation, we can have forgiveness, and we can have eternal life. And so, knowing this morning that we have the love of the one true King, that we have put our faith in Jesus, and by doing so, we're made alive spiritually, and we've been forgiven of our sin, and that we are adopted sons and daughters of the one true King, and that we are his beloved, which means that we are completely and wholly and unconditionally loved by him, and there is nothing we can do to make God love us anymore, and there's nothing we can do to make God love us any less. And knowing and resting in that love and experiencing that love, why wouldn't we go out and share that love? And if people say no or they get offended, Jesus says they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So why wouldn't we do that? because we have the greatest message in the world. We have the most loving message in the world. And if we know that, let's go and share it. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much.